Right, would you join me in standing out of respect for the Word of God this morning? We're going to be reading one verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. At this time, I'd like to introduce to you Brother Jackson Tingley. Jackson and Lou Ann have been godly Christians that have had an impact on many of our lives. He actually attended school with Brother Houck. And so, Brother Jackson, would you ask God to bless Brother Houck's message?
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word, for the freedom we have in this country to worship. I'm reminded, it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised.
Amen.
May we do that today. As Brother Hal comes, I pray you might give him wisdom, give him grace as he handles your word. I pray for our hearts, that they would be open, receptive. Just bless this time. Christ, and we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you may be seated. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to say what a joy it is to be here today. And for many reasons. One, because we're going to roast Caleb on Tuesday. Well, you know, when you've been ordained, you want the people that are getting ordained behind you to feel the same sense that you felt. So we just want him to get the whole part of it, you know. So, no, we're not going to do that. I hope not, but anyways. But it is a joy to be here. It's good to be reacquainted with some old friends. And Pastor Leterko and I go way back. When I was in high school, he was my sister's pastor in Grove City, Pennsylvania. And I remember the first time I heard him preach. And I had a great pastor. But he wasn't the fiery type. He was more of a teacher. And when I heard Pastor Leterko, I said, man, I like that preaching. And I mean, he just stepped all over your toes and convict your heart. And it was great. But he was like my mentor during those years, high school, college. And I can't thank him enough. In fact, there's not a week that goes by that I don't think about something that he told me or something that he taught us, and it's a blessing. And he also did the wedding ceremony for my wife and I, and that was a blessing too. And so he's had a big part in our life and our family, and so it's good to see him today as well. And then Brother Seidel, we've met a few times. I've actually met him through Pastor Leterko, but he came and preached for me one time when I was pastoring down in Brawley, and we had a great time. And it's just great to see these men and how God's used them through the years. And it's a blessing. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, we see here that Noah was living in a time that's very similar to us. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and around verse 37, it says, as the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In that context there, I know there's a lot of people who say the two are in the field, one's left, one's taken. They think that's the rapture. It's not the rapture, folks, if you study that out. The ones that are taken there are the ones that will be taken in judgment when Jesus Christ returns. Because in the flood, those that were eating and drinking and given in marriage and marrying and so forth, they all perished. They were all taken away in the flood. And the ones that were remained on the earth was Noah and his family. But when we look at that passage, I think of the warnings. Warning after warning came on board the Titanic, where over 2,200 souls occupied that first maiden voyage, the only voyage. And all were oblivious to what is still the greatest sea disaster in history. 6 times the ship California sent warnings of icebergs ahead. But they had deemed that this was a ship that was unsinkable. In fact, someone bragged and made the comment, even God could not sink this ship. Of course, all it took was a big ice cube. And it took care of it. But because of the design and the engineers and so forth, they ignored those warnings. And so 1,523 souls died and went into eternity, and only 705 survived. When we think of that, I think of our text this morning, that in Noah's day, God gave warning. In fact, he gave 120 years of warning. And as we think about that, I want us to look at this verse again. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now when we see this, I want us to see today 3 motives that moved Noah in this day of judgment that was announced by God. First of all, we see Noah was moved by faith. It says there, by faith, Noah. And of course, we're in the faith chapter in chapter 11, so we see many of the men and women of God that we've read about who were moved by faith, who walked by faith, and here's one of them, Noah. And Noah believed God. And I want us to realize that our Christian life began with faith. Began with our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't end with that. The Bible says we're to walk in faith. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. And this is what Noah was doing. Now, when God came to Noah and told him that he was going to destroy the earth, we find that Noah believed him. It says in Genesis 6:9, it says this, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, we know that the time period in which Noah lived was a horrible time. Men and women, it says that evil was anything that man thought of was practiced in evil. And so when we read verse 9 here, it's basically comparing Noah's life to the life of that generation of wicked people. In fact, it was so wicked, obviously God said, I am going to flood the earth and destroy this generation. Now, we see he was just in his generation. He was a man of righteousness. It doesn't mean he was perfect, but he was a man of righteousness. He was separated from his generation. He lived godly. He walked with God. And there were others that probably at that time were too, but very few and far between. Noah was, it says there, he was perfect in his generations. That doesn't mean he was obviously sinless, but the word perfect there means he was mature, he was godly, his life was without blemish, he was sound in his relationship to God, and it's a contrast to that world. And folks, we live in that world. Now, I'm from the land of the fruits and the nuts. And we got lots of them out there in California. But let me tell you something, folks. Pray for California. You know, they used to say, as California goes, so goes the nation. And there are a lot of preachers out there trying to warn, trying to reach people with the gospel, and trying to stand up against our governor and all the crazy things that they are trying to do. And but pray for California. But we see the wickedness. Almost daily, they've got new laws they're trying to pass. And I mean, they're trying to confuse children into deciding what gender they are. I think God made that pretty clear in the womb. And of course, he's invited when the Supreme Court made the change in the abortion amendment. And he invited anybody who wanted to get an abortion to come to California. And of course, our tax money pays for that. And if there was a ship out in the bay with tea on it, I think we would have a tea party. But the thing is that wickedness is all around us. Wickedness is all around. It's here in Wyoming. It's all over the country. It's all over the world. And we live in a world that's so much like that of the day of Noah. And so when we look at this, in Genesis 6:5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I mean, you think about it, constantly thinking of evil things. Genesis 6:11 says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." And of course, our world today is filled with violence. It's filled with wickedness and evil. And that word "corrupt" there means to be marred, to be corrupted, to be ruined, to rot. And then it says it was full of violence. Of course, that speaks of wrong and cruelty and injustice. And so Noah, in this generation, first of all, he believes God, but Noah trusted God with his future. He trusted God with his future. Notice what it says here in verse 7. It says, "Being warned of God of things not seen as yet." Now, that's the wonderful thing about a walk of faith. You don't have to see it. You believe what God says, and you act upon it. I've never seen heaven. Have you? Anybody? Now, there's people that said they've had dreams of it and so forth. But Paul, he was taken up to the third heaven. He said when he got back, he couldn't even speak of it. But we haven't seen heaven, and yet that's what our hope's in. We're looking forward to that. Amen. We're looking forward to the day of the rapture, to be taken out of this world. And all of those things are built upon the truth of God's word and our faith in God's word. And Noah believed God. Now, Noah didn't have a Bible like we had. I don't know if he had any written scripture at that point. So what God told him, he had to go by faith. And so Noah believed God concerning his future. I always think of the day of the resurrection, and or the week, I should say the week later. Thomas wasn't there, if you remember, in the upper room. And he said, "Well, I'm not going to believe until I see him and put my hand into his side," and so forth. And of course, the next week, Jesus showed up in the upper room, and Thomas saw him. And Jesus said, "Thomas, go ahead, touch me." And he wouldn't. And then he said, "My Lord and my God." And I love what Jesus said then. He says, "Blessed are you, Thomas, for you have seen and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and will believe. That's us, folks. He was talking about us. Now, I don't think anybody's ever seen Jesus. Now, I know there's people that said they have. I think it's pepperoni pizza they ate the night before. But they nobody's seen the Lord. And yet we've put our whole eternity into faith, into what he has come and done for us and then left and has promised to come back. And that's what we call revelation. Now, there's general revelation. That's where, you know, you can see out in nature and you can see the works of God and so forth. But then there's special revelation. Special revelation is truth that has been given that cannot be known or is unknowable except God has given it to us. I mean, this Bible right here is the evidence of that revelation. Amen. It's recorded here. I love Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us." God gave us his word, and he's revealed it to us. And then it says this, "And to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Do you realize that all three things that God gave us in his word is here? He said, first of all, I gave it to you. I revealed it. That's revelation. Secondly, he said, it's written in the law. So he inspired it. He put it into words. And he breathed into those words life. Amen. I'm glad I have a living book this morning. And then it says, for all generations, he's preserved it. He's preserved it. We have the word of God today that he gave some 2,000 years ago and more. And we have it in our language so that we can know the truth. Now, that's a blessing. And by the way, I put my faith in this book more than what history or philosophy or anything else says, and science. You know, they have to change the science books every 10, 15 years because they found out that what they thought was true isn't true. But, you know, this book hasn't changed. And what it says it's true. Now, Noah believed what God said. And we see here, now think about it. Think of some things that Noah never saw that God said was going to happen. God said he was going to make it rain on the earth. Noah never saw rain. In fact, if you read in Genesis chapter 2, because it went through all the scientific knowledge of that day, okay? Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." In other words, according to the scientists of Noah's day, when he said water's going to come down from heaven and flood the earth, they're going to say, "Noah, you're a nut." At least he was screwed onto the right bolt, amen? But here's the thing. He says, "You're a nut because you defy science." Science knows that all the water on the earth is watered from below and waters the earth. And so he'd never seen rain. By the way, I love this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21 gives you a good definition of today's science. By the way, today's science, a lot of it, I mean, there's good scientists and there's good things they've discovered, but a lot of it that they call science is nothing more than philosophy. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called." It's amazing to me that people still believe in evolution. And they think it's a fact. It's not a fact. It never was a fact. It was always a theory. And it's never been proven. And yet everybody says, oh, yes, we believe in evolution. My wife and I, this past summer, we went to the Grand Canyon on vacation, and we were walking along the path there at the edge, the south rim, and just enjoying everything. And we come across these rocks, and they had these different rocks, and they had them kind of sliced, and then it showed the type of rock, and then it said how old it was. This one's 25 million years old. This one's 40 million years old, and so on and so forth. And I'm just kind of left and thinking, where in the world did they get their figures? But anyways, there was a young couple behind us, and I heard the dad talk to the son. And he said to his son, he says, now son, this was formed when Noah's flood, when the waters receded. And I thought, yes, you know, and found out they were actually from California, believe it or not. But we talked to them a little bit and gave them a tract and invited them to church and so forth. But it was neat to hear somebody contradicting the ridiculousness of scientific philosophy. Okay? And the rest of that verse says, verse 21, it says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee, amen. You know, there are some Christians whose faith has been shaken because of, quote, science falsely so-called. Don't fall for Satan's lies. By the way, why would man want to come up with some theory? Satan produced it because man doesn't want to be accountable to a God for their sin. So if they can somehow prove or try to prove that everything came by a big bang, it was a big bang. In the beginning, God created. That's a big bang. God said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. Let there be a firmament. There was a firmament. So on. So, but here's the thing. People fall for that. There's a lot of science that's come out in the last 50 years that has so destroyed the theory of evolution that even many scientists have denied the theory of evolution. They just don't want to say it because they'll lose their, you know, their money to do their things. And so they kind of keep silent. I have to get a kick out of this. And, of course, we've had record snow in California this year. We have 41 feet in Mammoth Lakes. 41 feet of snow, and they had to call out the National Guard in San Bernardino to come and rescue people from there and the whole thing. And of course, we're in, well, it was called global warming. I remember as a young child in grade school, it was global freezing. They were expecting an ice age to come back. Now they've changed the term. It's no longer global warming. It's now climate change. Well, I got news for them. It changes every year. It changes every season. Some folks were commenting this morning. They hadn't had snow up in this region since, what was it, the 60s or 70s or 80s? Yeah, like you've had this year. Well, that's true. I mean, it goes in cycles. But folks, let me remind you what the end of the book says. Nothing's going to happen to this world because Jesus is going to reign on it for 1,000 years. Okay? So if he's going to reign on it for 1,000 years, now he's going to purge it and burn it up a little bit. I mean, you want global warming? Wait till the tribulation. It'll get warm. Burn all the grass. Burn a third of the trees. I'd say that's pretty serious. But the point is, this is more accurate than science. So if you're worried about global climate change, whatever, it ain't happening to the point that it's going to destroy our world. God's the one who created it. He's the one who's going to bring it to an end. Okay? And so, that's my little advertisement for against global warming. But anyways, now, secondly, it went against human philosophy. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a famous preacher over in England, he said, philosophy has always been the cause of the church going astray. For philosophy means ultimately a trusting of human reason and human understanding. The philosopher wants to encompass all truth. He wants to categorize and explain everything, and that is why philosophy is diametrically opposed to the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is not a philosophy, it's the truth. It never changes. Salvation doesn't change. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's what happens when you step away from God. That's what happens when you step away from His Word. Man becomes foolish. Now, second of all, not only did Noah never see rain, he never built an ark. He never built an ark. And God gave him the instructions. And obviously, with God's calling is God's enabling. Now, sometimes God may lead you to do something, and you're thinking, Lord, I can't do that. Exactly. Because He wants to do it through you. I don't know if any of you have been over to Kentucky where they have built a model of what they think the ark looked like. We went there a couple summers ago. It is amazing. I mean, to see all that was involved in that, it was incredible. Now, God gave him the instructions. He gave him the length. He gave him the width, the height. He said, make rooms. He said, put windows in it. Put one door in it. And he gave him all the instructions. And that's the whole point. That's what's so great about walking by faith and not by sight. Because if we believe what God's word is, He will give us the instructions we need to live our daily life in Christ Jesus. And then this, Noah never collected animals. It never says he did. I don't think he did. I think God brought the animals to him. He brought them by twos. He brought them by sevens. I mean, that would take 120 years just to do that, probably, and then some of them would be dead by then. But I've heard people say, well, how could he gotten the dinosaurs on the ark? Easy. You take baby dinosaurs, not big dinosaurs. It's that simple. But, you know, Who uses common sense these days, right? So, but here's the thing. Luke 18:27, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You know, when God tells us to do something, He gives us the ability to do it. He gives us the power to do it. And so the animals came. And by the way, if I was living in those days and all of a sudden I see animals just showing up from anywhere, everywhere, that in itself was a miracle. And yet the world rejected it. The third thing is this. Noah faced problems. Now, can you imagine Noah building this ark and his neighbor comes out and says, Noah, you got the bow in my yard. Can you move it? I mean, I can imagine the ridicule. Guy comes into town on business. He says to the taxi chariot, he says, so what do you do around here for action? He says, oh, we go arkin'. You go arkin'? Yeah, we go down and watch Crazy Noah build this thing he's calling the ark. He says, really? Yeah, you got to see it. Guy's a nut. And, I mean, he faced ridicule. By the way, it says he was a preacher of righteousness. We'll get to that in a minute. But he preached for 120 years. And by the way, we preach the gospel, and we still preach it. And you know what? Government will laugh at you. The unsaved will laugh at you. But God says the foolishness of preaching is what's going to bring people to Jesus Christ. And don't ever doubt the power of the Word of God. So we see Noah was moved by faith. Secondly, we see Noah was moved by fear. Now, I know what time it is. I don't know what time you normally get out, but it says here that it's only 5 to 11, so I've got at least another hour to preach. So appreciate you not turning that clock back or ahead. Okay, so Noah was moved by fear. Noah feared God's warning. You say, well, we as Christians, we shouldn't fear. Well, actually, if you look circumspectly, if you weren't scared of the consequences of your sin, would you have trusted Christ as your Savior? I don't know about you, but when I came under conviction at camp, 1970, I remember, I was at the back of the chapel. My fingers were gripped to the chair at the invitation. I don't even remember what the preacher preached that night. And I was fighting it. Because I had made a profession of faith when I was younger, but never had assurance of salvation. And I remember that night, I remember saying, man, what were people going to think if I go forward and get saved, you know? And finally, it was like the Holy Spirit just said, hey, stupid. He said, you're going to let what other people think and your pride send you to hell? And that was the moment. Now, the invitation was over, but I ran and found my counselor, and I accepted Christ. I think I was saved before I got to the bench where I prayed, but here's the point. If we don't have the fear of God's coming judgment, we wouldn't probably, a lot of us, be saved. And we wouldn't be warning our loved ones and our neighbors and our acquaintances and our friends if we didn't really believe there's a hell. So fear is important. J. Gresham Machen said this, even the Christian must fear God, but it is another kind of fear. It is a fear rather of what might have been than of what is. It is a fear of what would come were we not in Christ. Without such fear, there can be no true love. For love of the Savior is proportioned to one's horror of that from which man has been saved. You don't really understand God's love till you understand the fear of judgment. And Jesus took that judgment on the cross. That's where God's righteousness and God's grace and love meet, is at the cross. And he took our place for that. Secondly, Noah acted on God's warning. Noah didn't just sit around. It says he prepared an ark to the saving of his family. And that had to be quite a task. And our pastor, we've had several building programs at Lancaster, and our pastor, he says, after going through the first couple of building programs and all the headaches and everything, he says, now I understand why after the flood and after Noah built the ark, he went out and got drunk. But I'm not sure if that's the case or not, but he prepared that ark, and he prepared it, and those who fear God, when they hear the warning of judgment, and let me tell you, if you're without Christ this morning, the warning's there. The warning's there, but the remedy for that warning and to be saved from that coming judgment is also in the Scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God or of the living God. So there's those who fear God and are saved and follow and trust God. There are those who do not fear God. Some that do not fear God, they will face the judgment. Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Don't let the world make you think that they don't know there's a coming judgment. It says right there, they know the judgment of God, but they don't care because they want to live in their sin. In Romans 3:18, it says this: there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's why we need to preach on judgment. That's why we need to preach on hell. That's why we need to preach the message of salvation, because it's the fear of God is gone from them. Now, that's the attitude of those who don't fear God. As it says back in Matthew 24, we mentioned, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came. And by the way, the ones that didn't know were apparently the unsaved because they didn't listen. And took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There's been warning after warning after warning going out from the church for the last 2,000 years. And yet the world still turns its back on that. So Noah was moved by fear. Noah was moved by faith. He was moved by fear. Third, Noah was moved to forewarn. First of all, he preached the salvation of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So he was a preacher of righteousness. What did Noah proclaim? Well, he proclaimed righteousness of God. He proclaimed the judgment. In Genesis 6:13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. When he built that ark, he built it so if people wanted to come, they could come. That door was opened for them to come. By the way, if you read through the account, Noah didn't close the door. God's the one who shut the door. And God is a patient and merciful God. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there will come a day when that will come to an end. And Christ will return and he will come in judgment. Are you ready for that? So he preached the salvation of righteousness. He preached the coming retribution of God. He told them for 120 years, he preached. And I got a feeling that when those rains started coming, the people fled to the ark. But you know what? There weren't any handlebars to hold on the side of the ark. It was too late. It's too late. And our world is headed for that judgment. And one day it's going to be too late. And if you have loved ones and family that are lost, don't waste time. Share the gospel with them. You say, well, they don't want to hear it. Try to share it anyways. And eventually, hopefully, they'll be saved. When I think about this, I think about the warnings of the Titanic. Just so happened to be a Baptist preacher on that maiden voyage of the Titanic. His name was John Harper. He actually had been invited from England to come to Ontario, Canada, to preach in a conference. The contrast between how he handled this and how the unsaved handled it. Harper gave up his life jacket. An American banker managed to get his dog on a lifeboat. Colonel John Astor, richest man in the world at that time could not even get on a lifeboat with his wife. Daniel Buckley disguised himself as a woman to get on a lifeboat. Captain Smith ordered his crew, do your best for the women and children, and then look out for yourselves. That's the world's philosophy. John Harper said he was ordering men to do their best for the women and children and look out for others. He's the one that got the orchestra to play Nearer My God to Thee as the ship was going down. After it went down, he was in the cold waters. A man drifted by him, hanging on to a board, and he cried out to that man, are you saved? And the man cried, no! And then he floated away, went out of sight. As he was floating away, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A little while later, he floated back towards Harper. And Harper again asked him, are you saved? And he said, no. Harper again quoted Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Soon after that, Harper slipped beneath the sea into those icy waters and went home to be with the Lord. After that, the man that he was crying out to was later picked up and rescued by the SS Carpathia. Later, he testified in Hampton, Ontario. He said, I was John Harper's last convert. Folks, I hope that's our testimony. I hope that we will witness and we will share your theme, one by one. You know, we may not see hundreds or thousands, but there's one that maybe only you have the ability to reach that others wouldn't. And time's running out. Time's running out. If you're not saved today, I hope you will call on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If we're saved, who do we need to go and warn this morning? Who do we need to go and let them know they need a Savior? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you. The fact that you warned us, that your word is filled with warnings and your word is also filled with love. Your word is filled with the answer to the judgment that's coming. And Father, I pray that there's those here this morning that are not saved, are lost, that this would be the day of their salvation. Father, I pray for those that are saved and they know there's maybe loved ones or somebody that came to their mind while we were speaking that they think about, that they need to reach before it's too late. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just before we sing, in a moment we'll have an invitation, but would there be someone here today and you say, Brother Houck, I didn't realize that this judgment's real. And if that would come today, I'm not ready. I would spend my eternity, according to the Bible, in the lake of fire. Pray for me that I might get that settled. Pray for me. Anyone like that? Just slip your hand up that we can pray for you. Anyone today? Christian, how about you? Did God bring someone to your mind that you need to reach this morning? And you say, Brother Houck, by God's grace, pray that I can reach them before it's too late. Give me the boldness. Give me the courage to go and to talk to them. Let me see your hands. Anyone today? God bless you. Several hands. Amen. Father, we pray you bless this invitation. Lord, use it for your honor and your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.